Holy Spirit, you are the great teacher. And as I speak, I thank you that your word will set the captives free. It will give drink to the thirsty. And it will deliver those in danger, those who are the enemy has plotted against. Lord, you break every conspiracy today in the name of Jesus. We just say every plan and plot of the enemy is foiled today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. Romans 5, 17. I have a lot to give you, but we're going to steer in on one particular verse. We're going to hone in on it like a Bible study. By the way, if you're not familiar with our Wednesday night service, we meet at the Rotary House here in town. It used to be a dentist office, then it became the Rotary House. Now it's our worship center. But we use that facility on Johnson Street. We meet at 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights. We stop at 8 o'clock sharp to the best of our ability with the Lord's help on Wednesday night. Sometimes we have a great time. But we try to stop at 8 so that folks can get home early and still have some evening, those that are working the next day. So if you're available, come out on Wednesday night, enjoy the Word of God. It's really rich. And this morning may feel a little bit like that Bible study kind of focus. We don't normally go that way on Sunday morning, but we're going to hone in on one verse and really study it out today. Amen? Romans 5:17, reading from the King James Version. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Wow, that is a loaded verse. That is a loaded verse. I want to hone in on some of the phrases in that verse. Let's read it one more time slowly together. It's up here on the screen if you want to read it out loud with me. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, who was that one? No, Adam. Adam. Yeah, one man's offense. Jesus never committed an offense. Adam was the one through whom death reigned. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to hone in on that first phrase. If by one man's offense, by one man, say one man. Who was that man?
Adam.
Adam. We got it straight. By one man's offense, death reigned. Notice that. Death reigned. Listen, you never commit sin in your personal life and it doesn't affect other people. A man named Adam sinned in the garden many, many thousand years ago, and it affected the entire race. Sin has consequences. It always has consequences. In society, we have a saying that says, no man is an island. You ever heard that? That means what you do in your life affects all those around you. Now, we do a lot in life that is unseen. Amen? The thoughts we have, the attitudes in our heart, there's a lot that never manifests outwardly. But it affects our life outwardly. And it impacts outwardly. The Bible says here that because of Adam's choice, his sin, death reigned. Death reigned. Well, it affected you and I. And your sin impacts generations. Think on that next time you're tempted. It'll help you run. You say to yourself, this is not just going to affect me. This is not just my private choice. This is impacting generations. Now, that doesn't always suffice to stop us from sinning. Honestly, you can't rein in sin in your life even by thinking logically about the consequences. The sin nature is too strong. But it should make you think. Should make you pause. What will rein in the sin nature, however, is to realize the grace that's been given to you. That's what this verse is talking about. The abundance of grace. When you see clearly the abundance of grace that God has given you, that will stop sin. We'll hear more about that in a moment. But I want to say this. We sang about it earlier about the blessing, the song, The Blessing. And you know, if you want to be a blessing to your family, live right. You want to be a blessing to your family, to your children, to their children, you get your act together. It's powerful. You know, I watched it in my own life. I've seen it in relatives, in my family, distant relatives sometimes. When I align myself with the holy God, my family's blessed. Not just my immediate family. I have one daughter here, Rachel. But not just my immediate family, my extended family, who don't even spend a lot of time with me. When my life is in right alignment with God, my family's blessed. There are powerful benefits to personal holiness. Powerful benefits. There's no greater legacy, no more rich inheritance that you can have to give to the next generation than the integrity of your faith. What you believe in your heart and what you walk in, amen? Because we say we believe a lot of things, but actually walk in the walk. As Johnny Cash would say, walk the line. When you walk the line, when you keep the faith, even when no one's looking, even when no one's around to pat you on the back and say, good job. Good job for you resisting temptation. Good job for you turning the other cheek. Good job for you forgiving when you were slighted, when you were insulted. Good job. When no one's around to say that to you, but you do it anyways, you impact generations. Isn't it glorious? So we can have the reverse effect of Adam. Adam made the choice privately. He and Eve were in the garden. There was no one else around. Eat the fruit. Bad choice, Adam. And he's affected the whole human race. But we too can affect our generations, our families, with right choices. You know, David mustered the courage and the faith in the Lord to take on Goliath. And if you read on in the story beyond, everybody knows that story. Even heathen know David and Goliath. Years ago, what was that company? It was, I love this commercial. It's one of the best depictions, even better than most Bible movies, of David and Goliath. There's this great commercial out by it's a tennis company that makes tennis balls. I don't remember the name, but anyways, whoever they are. You know, it shows the impact of David taking on Goliath. Even the heathen know the story. That's my point. Even the tennis companies know the story of David and Goliath. But you know, if you read on in the Bible, you'll see that it wasn't just David slaying Goliath. It wasn't just a one-time thing. His nephew later took on a man of giant proportions. You can read about in the Bible. And David, as he rose to his kingship, surrounded himself with what the Bible calls the mighty men. Right? There was 33 mighty men. And each of those guys had stories similar to David. They took on six-fingered giants and, you know, big Moabite men and lions in a snowy pit. And all these challenges that they overcame because David overcame. So the impact of your faith causes others to follow you. In essence, when you run your race well, you're imparting a can-do attitude to the next generation. A can-do attitude. Say can-do.
Can-do.
Praise the Lord. He gives us the ability to inspire generations. Amen. Isn't it glorious? We can have the reverse impact of Adam. Well, this verse says here, let's read on. By one man's offense, death reigned by the one. Much more. Say much more.
Much more.
Much more. And in some translations it says, how much more? That is a powerful phrase. Much more. Much more. Let me tell you something. God's cure will always be greater than the illness. God's cure is always greater than the illness. His goodness far surpasses man's evil. You've heard stories, I have too, of tragic situations that have happened to people, Christian and non-Christian alike. And the Spirit of God moves in after that event. And somehow, unbelievably so, goodness is brought out of that deep, dark situation. It's unbelievable, but God somehow can bring goodness out of it. That is the grace of God. What we're reading about here in verse 17 of Romans 5. That God's grace is always much more. Say much more.
Much more.
His grace is much more than the evil around us. No matter how evil it gets. Now we're focusing on God's grace to you personally. Okay? That's what I want you to see from this verse. So we're talking about life situations, but I want you to hone in on God's grace for me. Say, God's grace for me.
God's grace.
And God's grace for you is always far surpassing the evil in your life.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Listen, if you're a parent, a grandparent in this place today, take heart. You may have a child, a grandchild, someone in your family that you care about, and they're running amok. I like that word, amok. Just running amok. It's terrible. People run amok. It's distressing to the parents, is it not? It's distressing to those who love them. It's painful. I think it's more painful for the one that's watching it than the one who's going through it, because their pain comes later. The consequences of their lifestyle catches up to them. But at the moment, it hurts the believer. Amen? Listen, believer, God's grace is so much greater than the evil that seems to be overtaking your children. It will far surpass it. Do not lose heart. Do not lose hope. Do not lose faith.
Yes.
This verse tells us much more. Say much more.
Much more.
They which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life by Jesus Christ. You might say it this way. They who receive reign. Amen. Those who receive reign. They overcome. Amen. Sometimes you have to receive on behalf of somebody. You got somebody in your life that you care about, and like I said, they're running amok. And you just got to receive on their behalf for the moment. You have to be in that position of receiving for them. Father, I thank you that they are delivered according to your promise. They're delivered from the powers of darkness. They're brought into the kingdom of the Son of your love, and they are going to serve you. The man we heard yesterday speak, Nathan Morris, every time I get up and see him in public to preach, because he's one of the greatest preachers I've heard publicly. He's really, really good. And I just weep. I sit there and weep because you find out that he grew up in a Christian home. His parents were pastors. He was running the bars, drinking, drug addiction, just, you know, had the shifter in high gear toward hell, driving his parents crazy, I'm sure. But night after night, they cried out to God, fell on their knees, wept before the King of Glory, and said, "Save him, Jesus. Call him Jesus." And now he's shaking the nations, literally. He's shaking the nations for Jesus. Praise the Lord. Much more. Say much more. Much more. Those who receive. Now I want to break down this word receive. The word receive means to take in return. To take in return. That's an amazing thing. I want you to soak in this thought this morning, that when you receive God's grace, you are taking it in return for your evil. It's like a wage. You know, someone does a good job at work, you give them a paycheck. You know, an Olympic athlete crosses the finish line in first position, you give them whatever they give them, gold medals, right? And a laurel or whatever. They used to give them a little crown of fig leaves or whatever, olive leaves, olive laurel. You get a medal, right? So this word here, receive, those who receive. The word receive means to take in return for. Think of it like a reward. This is amazing to me, that our God would reward for our sin and evil forgiveness and love. Amazing. I mean, how easy is it is to forget that before we were saved, God gave us amazing grace while we were still a wretch, right? We sing about it in an old hymn. It saved a wretch like me. But after we're saved, for some reason, it seems harder to receive God's goodness in exchange for our imperfection. We're so hard on ourselves sometimes. But it says here, those who receive the abundant grace will reign. Skip back to verse 10 in chapter 5, if you're there in your Bible. Verse 10 of chapter 5 in Romans. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? That's saying this, beloved. You are his son. You are his daughter. If when you were running amok and running toward hell, before you got Jesus in your life, if God poured out his abundant grace and mercy and forgiveness when you were in that condition, how much more now that you're his child? When you blow it, when you miss it, when you trip up, when you miss the mark by a mile, will his grace be extended to you? And that's why we call it amazing grace. Because even when, quote unquote, you knew better, He loved you. He loved you. We heard a great message yesterday on the two disciples that were walking the road to Emmaus. You've heard the story in Luke chapter 24 when Jesus rose from the dead. And two disciples were walking to a town called Emmaus, which was approximately 7 miles from Jerusalem. And I've heard very few sermons on the road to Emmaus, this situation where Jesus walks up. You remember the story? We're not going to take time to read it. I'll have to paraphrase it for you. Jesus appears to them, but he doesn't reveal himself as to who he is. He just kind of walks up beside him, and all of a sudden, oh, hello. And he's walking with them on this 7-mile journey. Well, that's a long ways to walk with somebody. I mean, you can get a lot of jabber now in 7 miles. And the Bible says he explained from beginning with Moses through the prophets, he explained everything written in the Old Testament about himself. Wow, what a sermon that would have been to hear. But what I've never heard pointed out is this. When Jesus rose from the dead, all his inner circle knew this. Stay at Jerusalem. Stay at Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father. What on earth were these two doing walking 7 miles away from Jerusalem? But see, they were discouraged. The scripture tells us they had their hearts were just shattered. They said, who are, you know, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what happened to this man named Jesus? And they pour out their hearts about how we were expecting him to deliver Israel from the Roman oppression. And it just, basically, they're disillusioned. And everything they had hoped for had fallen through. And then Jesus reveals himself. When they sit down to dinner that night, he breaks the bread, and all of a sudden they see, somehow their spiritual eyes are open, this is Jesus before them. That's the goodness of God. When you and I know better, and yet we're running away from the will of God, how often have you been Jonah? We just didn't get it right about it. Your story's not in the book. But many of us have been Jonah before. Amen? God told you to go left, you went right. He said, go north, you went south. And yet his goodness, the song says, is running after you. And God comes up beside you like Jesus with those disciples on the way to Emmaus. And he just lovingly steers you back. And the Bible says after he disappeared, after he broke the bread among them, what'd they do? They ran to Jerusalem. 7-mile run. I'm sure they were breaking some records on that 7-mile run too. To go back and tell the disciples, we've seen Jesus. God's so good. He'll turn you around. Now, in the midst of talking about the goodness of God, I have to pause and say this. As good as God is, in the midst of our folly, our sin, our misdirection, we never want to take advantage of his goodness. I mean, take advantage in the sense of thinking to yourself, I can just keep on sinning and living the way I want. That's a warped mind. Because if you continue in that path, here's what happens. A couple things. I've listed four here. Number one, you open the door to Satan in your life. You open the door wide open for Satan. Now, for a believer, we should have every door shut. But how many of you know sometimes, you know, through slippage, trippage, whatever, we accidentally open a door, or through our dumb choices, we open a door, but you should never do it intentionally. Yeah. Why would you want him in your house? He's the destroyer. Secondly, it damages your heart. Sin will damage your heart. Sin corrupts you. Thirdly, sin damages others. It never is as the thing that you just sin on your own. It always affects those around you, the ones you love. And fourthly, it wounds divine love. Actually, this should be first. It wounds divine love. The one who gave you that amazing grace that you've received. How can you wound that heart when you really see him for who he is? The precious love of Jesus towards you. You won't want to wound that heart. Turn to Isaiah 54. Keep your finger there in Romans 5. We'll come back to it. But I want you to read this verse in Isaiah 54. Isaiah chapter 54, verses 7 through 10. Now, you have to understand that the way God related to Israel in the Old Testament is symbolic of how he relates to the church. Amen? We don't throw out the Old Testament just because we're in the New Covenant. Or I should say, we don't throw out the Old Covenant because we're in the New Covenant. Right? Or the forefathers, the men who went before us, who decided what this book should be, they would have kept out Genesis through Malachi. How many of you know it's in there for a reason? Paul said it this way. He said, these things were written down for our examples upon whom the ends of the earth have come. How many of you realize we are the ones most likely on whom the ends of the earth have come? Now, he said that 2,000 years ago. How much more are we closer to the end of all days, the end of time? But don't get stressed about it. Like I said earlier, we're at peace. Amen. Jesus can work within this speed. We don't have to be stressed about it. But the Bible says the Old Testament is there for our example. Look at Isaiah 54 and realize this in verse 7. It says, for a small moment have I forsaken you, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee. You know, Isaiah is writing to the nation of Israel. They've been taken captive by their enemies because of their idolatry. And he says here, God was angry for a moment, but look at what he says here. But I will have, in everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, in verse 8, says the Lord thy Redeemer. Verse 9, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth or angry with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that has, what? Mercy on thee. Listen, in Christ Jesus, this verse is talking about Israel being restored as a nation. How many of you know this is happening before our very eyes today? Amen? God was angry with them in those days, but in the last 2,000 years, he has been restoring the people of Israel. And they are a picture of you and I. This is a picture. These verses are describing the new covenant. In the new covenant, God says, I'll no more be angry with you. What is that? That's grace. That's grace. When we deserved anger, when we deserved fury, when we deserved wrath, when we deserved judgment, God says, I'll no longer be angry with you. I'll give you my everlasting kindness. That's the new covenant he's talking about. He's talking about them restored as a nation. He's also showing us a picture of the times to come. And we're living in those days. Amen? We are in the days of grace. Aren't you glad? Right. Praise the Lord. Back to Romans 5:17. Let's read it again from the top. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive what? Abundance of grace. Not just grace, but abundance of grace. And of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. I like it in the God's Word translation. It says, those who receive overflowing kindness. You know, because we get used to certain words in church and they kind of lose their meaning on us after a while. You hear grace, grace, grace. And you forget after a while, you go, what is grace? So that's a good translation, God's Word. It says overflowing kindness. Overflowing kindness. See, the extravagance of the gift reveals the extent of the love. Right? Guys, you want to impress her? Don't buy the cheap necklace. Don't buy the cheap whatever. Get the good stuff. The extravagance of the gift reveals the extent of the love. Amen? And God didn't just send some, you know, low-ranking angel to die for us. He sent his beloved son. He sent heaven's best. I'm surprised the whole place didn't collapse when Jesus left to come to the earth. He is heaven's riches. And God sent heaven's riches to earth to show you the extent of his love.
That's right.
When we read that phrase again in the King James, it can lose its meaning if we're not careful. The abundance of grace. But listen, if you want to reign in life as a believer, as a child of God, this is a key verse to us. You must, number one, you must receive. And what are you receiving? Are you receiving an arrangement in which if you do right, then God will be pleased with you? Well, what about when you don't do right? We would expect judgment then, right? I mean, that was the old covenant. When you don't do right, you got judgment. Is the new covenant, you know, when they bring out a new product and they call it new and improved, it should be improved, right? You ever had a product you've used for years and they bring out the new version and it's worse than two generations ago and you go, what? New is supposed to be improved. And under the old covenant, when you did wrong, you got judged. You got punished. You got God's anger. In the new covenant, when you do wrong, you get what?
Grace.
You get what?
Grace.
Some of you are very hesitant to say it. Because it blows our mind. That's why we call it amazing grace. It wouldn't be amazing if it made sense. The word receive again means those who receive the abundance of grace. Receive means a reward. It's something that's given in response to something else. And God is so amazing that in response to our ugliest self, our worst day, you wake up on the wrong side of the bed, so to say, and God gives you what? The backside of his hand? No, he gives you the goodness of his hand, his overflowing kindness. It blows our minds. See, the world doesn't serve God because they don't see him for who he is. If they saw his love, they'd fall on their face and say, yeah, I want your Jesus. Right? That's why the gifts of the Spirit are so powerful in evangelism. What we heard about the Waffle House scene. The guy didn't know what he was going to say in his next breath except, me, oh me. The guy's getting out of the car, but the Holy Ghost fills his mouth, and it's God's revelation in the moment, and it saves a guy. Why? Because he saw God as a loving father who says, you're a great dad. Even though you're planning this evil tonight, you're a great father. Who would say that? How could anybody find anything good in a person who's going down that path but God? That's God's grace.
Amen.
Overflowing kindness. Mm-hmm. Those who receive that will reign in life.
Hallelujah.
I want to say this to you, saints. You'll never deplete the goodness of God. Amen. Does that mean we should try?
No.
What are you, crazy? You want to open all the windows and let the devil in your house? No, we don't want to test the spirits. But I'm just saying, listen, when you bumble, when you fumble, when you trip through life and you mess up, you sin. I will use the S word. When you sin, you can expect this. Overflowing kindness. From him. I'm not saying the devil will be good to you. Remember, you open the door, you're letting the bad guy in too. You got me?
Yes.
There's two things happening there. Your sin opens the door to evil coming into your world when it shouldn't be there. But that doesn't change how God responds to your sin. We need to see the difference. Because even in today's world, we have a lot of Christians who have an Old Testament view of God. And they say, well, you know, such and such evil happened to that person. They must have been in sin. Are you saying God did that to them because they messed up? No, they may have opened the door to the devil. But you know what? God was standing on the sidelines weeping. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. That's the heart of God. God doesn't delight in anybody. The Bible says that even in a verse, I think it's in Proverbs, it says, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked.
That's right.
Don't ever go to a funeral and say, well, you know, I'm sure God was glad they got their, you know, they got their dues. You need a different view of God. God never delights in evil. Now he has to judge sin. That's his justice. The justice side of God will judge. And at the end of time, those who haven't received Jesus will be judged. But you got to understand, God, just like any parent, how many of your parents, grandparents delight in spanking? No, you hate that. You wish they'd behave perfect. Right? You want to pour on the love. You want to pour on the goodness. That's natural. How much more our Heavenly Father? Amen. He is gracious. He is overflowing with abundance. Now, this verse also talks about the righteousness of God. We receive that. That is the precious gift of Jesus to us, is his righteousness. But I don't want to focus on that today, although, like I told you in the beginning, this verse is so full. I mean, we could spend a year on it. We may. Who knows? But I'm just saying this. The abundance of his goodness is beyond our comprehension so often. Because we expect God's going to be angry at us. We expect he's going to get even with us when we do wrong. And I'm telling you, his heart is different. It's all changed. The cross changed everything. Do you see that? That's what he meant in Isaiah 54 when he says, with everlasting kindness, I'll never be angry with you. It's just like the waters of Noah when I told Noah, I'm putting this rainbow in the sky. I'll never flood the earth again like I just did. See, that was a picture of there's coming a day when Jesus' cross will change everything. And he will turn my anger even away from sin. So believer, beloved, when you sin, you can expect what? Grace. You can expect his goodness. You may not see it because of the thick cloud of devils that you just opened up into your life through your bad action. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Do you see the difference?
Yeah.
I want you to be a church that understands the difference. It's important for you to understand the difference. You sin, you're going to feel some evil, depending on the depth of the sin you step into. But you need to understand that evil is not coming from God.
That's right.
It's coming from your choice. God's waiting. He's ready to pour out his goodness. In fact, he will do everything. The Bible says the goodness of God brings men to what?
Repentance.
In the end, you'll turn around and go, wow, even when I was doing this, this, and this, God was still there. He protected me here. He kept me from this guy here. He delivered me here. He spared my life there. What is that? Grace. God's overflowing kindness. And it's ours in Christ Jesus. We don't understand it. And that's why we get in a worship service and we start to feel the presence of God. And we start to sense his goodness. You know, his glory. He told Moses, he said, I'll make my goodness pass before you. Moses said what? Moses' prayer was what? Show me your glory. And God said, I'll let my goodness pass before you. So when you're in a service and you feel like we felt a while ago, the glory of God starts to roll in and the goodness. See, when people see God for who he truly is, the response is surrendered heart. The response is repentance from evil. The response is, I love you, Jesus. I'll give you my whole life.
Yes.
Right? Episode 4, season 1 of The Chosen. Peter gets the big catch. What does it speak to him? Goodness. When he was running, probably said a Hebrew curse word every other day, you know, while he's out fishing when things didn't go right. I don't think Peter was a law-abiding Jew. But Jesus, he said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. He repented because he saw the goodness. If David wrote some 70 psalms in the precious songbook we have in this book, you know he didn't write the whole book, don't you? You Bible scholars know that. We're all still learning. I mean, that's a lot of book to learn, right? That's why you need this book. Commercial time. If David wrote some 70 psalms about the goodness of God, if Solomon wrote some 1,000 plus songs during his lifetime about God and all God taught him, how much more should we be a people of praise? How much more, as we sang about this morning, I don't tell Rachel what songs to sing in advance. She just hears from the Holy Ghost, and the songs line up exactly with what the Holy Ghost is saying. Your praise shall ever be on my lips. Right, that's what we're talking about this morning. We should be a people of praise, constant praise, because we see the goodness of God in our lives. Even when we don't deserve it. Especially when we don't deserve it.
Yeah.
Especially. Yeah. That. See, if he came to you when you deserved it, why would we need the cross?
Yeah.
Why would we need a new covenant? He did that under the old covenant. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Read Deuteronomy 28. It says what? If you keep this law, great. Your crops will be great. Your cows will give birth. Your children will be blessed. All these good things. But if you don't, look out for the botch, the itch, the tumors, it goes on and on. Right? That's the old covenant. The new covenant should be new and improved.
Yes.
And under the new, he says, I won't count your sins against you. When you blow it, especially as my child, and you knew better, my overflowing goodness will be yours. Why? Because God knows that when he loves us to that extent, it's absolutely irresistible. And that's the God we serve.
Amen.
They feared him in the old covenant. We shouldn't fear him. We should see him for who he is. Oh, every time you get the chance to enter in a worship service, go all the way. Because when you make it to the feet of Jesus, those nail-scarred feet who walked the path for you, you'll see how good he is. And it will keep you from sin. Grace keeps us out of sin. His goodness steers us to repentance. It makes us change our ways. His goodness. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad to be under the new and improved covenant? Listen, it produces true holiness. It really does. Nothing else can do that. Someone can tell you, don't touch that or it'll burn you. And human nature is, I got to try it. It burned the last guy, I'll be fine. The sin nature in us just... See, that's law. Law says, do not. And grace steers us away. It's amazing. It's amazing. Just lift your hands right there where you're seated. Take it in for a moment. Hallelujah. I know you didn't come to church today just to learn some head knowledge. You came to receive his grace. So let's just drink it in for a few moments before we close today. Oh, what a great and merciful God. Oh, what amazing love is ours. What riches in Christ. Now that we are your children, how much more shall we be saved through your life, Jesus? Just breathe it in, saints, right now. Breathe in his goodness into your life, into your situation. Hallelujah. Receive from him that reward that you don't deserve, that goodness that you didn't earn. The exact opposite of what you put in for by your actions, your wrong attitudes. And as you learn this grace, you will touch a world with amazement because people aren't used to being loved when they're ugly. People aren't used to a love response when they wave their finger at you on the road. They're not used to that. You blow them a kiss. It blows their mind. That is our God. That is our God. Stand together with me. Let's sing it together. Your goodness is running after me. Hallelujah. Your goodness, sing it. Come on. Your goodness is running after me. It's running after me. Yes, it is, Lord. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Sing it once more. Come on, lift up your hands and tell him. Your goodness is running after. Your goodness, Lord.
It's running after me.
Your goodness. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life. With my life laid down. I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You see, it takes faith to believe in such goodness. We have to have faith because our mind tells us nobody's that good. Nobody's that good when we don't deserve it. But God's faith rises up in our hearts and says, yeah, he's that good. He's that good. This is the God we serve. This is why Christians gladly stepped into the ring 2,000 years ago when they were fed to lions. They said, his goodness has been with me my whole life. I'll gladly give my life for this God. Jesus. Come on, just worship him, saints. That's why we're here. Jesus. No God like you. No God like you. So good. So good. So good. Saints, we're living in the greatest age ever. We're living in the peak of the grace age. The age of his goodness poured out, undeserved. Take it in. I didn't get time to touch on it, but that word receive also means to take in. And of course, the prefix re means again, repetitive. You got to drink often of this. Those who drink often of the grace of God will reign in life. If it's been a while since you took a drink, today's your day. Receive from his goodness. Drink of the fountain of goodness. As you go your way, look for God's goodness. You get a great parking spot at the restaurant, that's God's goodness to you. You might have just honked your horn at the guy coming off the feeder road, and you didn't deserve that. But God was good to you anyways. They mess up your order, so they give you a dessert for free. That's God's goodness. Every little thing. Every little thing. You have to have eyes open and look for his goodness. Look for his grace. We're feasting at your table. Your table of goodness. We're feasting at your table. Your table of grace. We're feasting at your table of goodness. We're feasting at your table of grace. Oh yeah, he's good. His goodness marks the new covenant. So undeserved. Let's wait on him just another moment. I know it's late. God's doing something in this place today. His goodness will change you forever. It will transform your life if you receive it. Wait upon you, Jesus, upon your goodness. Your goodness, your glory. Let it pass before us now. Let us see your glory. Let us see your goodness, Lord, as Moses cried. Some of you are beginning to see it. You're beginning to see it in your heart. How you've served an angry God. You've served a God who gave you a list of do's and don'ts. Maybe you had a parent growing up that's all you ever got from him, you felt like, was the list of do's and don'ts. But God is different. He's a God of supply. He's a God of care and nourishment, compassion. Let that God change you today. Let him change the way you see life. In a world full of evil, there is goodness to be seen for those who look for the God of glory, the God of grace. He is the God of all grace. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence here today, Lord. May you be delighted, Jesus, as you pour yourself out upon us, your people.
It was always kindness that brought me back. It's always kindness that brought me back. It's always goodness that pulled me close. To pull us closer.
Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. His goodness draws us close. No one wants to look upon an angry God. But when you see the heart of a loving Father who gives you His unearned, undeserved kindness, you can't help but look into His face and seek for the one who loved you in that way. Hallelujah. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus in that way. Maybe you've never been born again. I don't want to dismiss without giving you the chance to accept Jesus into your heart, to be made a child of God, to enter into this relationship we've been talking about today. Anyone at all, if you say, today's my day, I want to give my life to Jesus. I've not been born again. I'm not a Christian, but I want to be. I want to be a believer today. Anybody at all, you want to just raise your hand. Raise your hand up real high. We're going to pray a prayer in a moment. I'm not going to embarrass you. We're going to pray a prayer together to receive Jesus in our life. Or if you say, I'm running from God. I've been running from what I know to be true, but today I want to come back to the Father's house. If that's you as well, raise your hand and we're going to pray with you together in just a moment. Anybody at all? Let's all pray this prayer out loud together. Father, thank you for sending Jesus, your only begotten Son. He came as a man. He died in my place for my sins so I could be forgiven. Thank you, God, for His precious blood spilled out for me. And I believe that after 3 days, He rose from the dead and is seated at your right hand. I receive your forgiveness now. I want to be a child of God. Thank you for making me your son, your daughter. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord, for welcoming me in your grace.
Oh, yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Well, praise God. We thank God for what He's doing in our lives. We just scratched the tip of the iceberg today. Amen. When you look at this word abundance and you realize it has so much depth to it, the extent at which the gift has been given, it reveals the love. Amen. You know, if I gave you a jet airplane for your birthday and it just cost millions and millions, it was the top of the line and it had the, you know, the most plush seats and the fastest engine and all that, and you just were wowed by the gift. The gift itself doesn't wow you any more than the love which motivated me to give it to you. Are you with me?
Yes.
We focus on Jesus a lot, and we should. God's highest gift was Jesus to us.
Yes.
But as we look at who the value of who Jesus is in the eyes of the Father, we see beyond the gift to the motivation.
Yes.
The overflowing kindness that we didn't deserve.
Yes.
As I said, He could have given us an angel with a broken wing. We didn't deserve anything like that even. But He gave us Jesus.
Yes.
Amen? His goodness. Let's sing it one more time before we go. Your goodness is running after me. Come on, sing it together. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Yes, it is. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, with my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. 'Cause your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Father. We thank you for your abundant grace today. We have drunk of your rivers of living water. We have feasted on your table, Lord, and we're so grateful. As we go now, may we be blessed. Make us a blessing to everyone we come in contact with today. May we not forget what you've given us and the extent of your forgiveness in our life, Lord. Help us to extend it to others as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you go today. Have a great week in the Lord. We'll see you soon.